Welcome to the School of the Word. This is lesson 113 in our teaching series, a study of the book of Acts with Paul's writings, titled Chapter 19, Our Craft. Our teacher is Alan Smith.
We do welcome everyone here today, and so glad you're here as we study the Word of God together. And as we celebrate this, this is the beginning of 50 days of celebrating our 250-year celebration, I guess you could say. This is the beginning of that. There's 50 days of it. And I, Trevor mentioned in the elders' meeting the other night, how many days do you celebrate a birthday? He said he thought you just celebrated it one day. And I didn't say it in the elders' meeting, but I thought it, well, Trevor, when you become a country, we'll celebrate you 50 days. It's a little bigger celebration. And it is a 50 days of celebration begins today, National Mall. How can they look that up? What's it? It's got a particular title, hasn't it, Chuck? Do you remember? Rededicate 250, is it a .org or... Or just put in rededicate 250. It is online too. We got it on. You got it on social media, Facebook, Instagram. Yeah. If you want to see that action taking place in the mall, begins today. And if you, I think the country needs the prayer, and I think we need to practice. So, like to me, it'll work pretty good. So as we begin that, we do welcome everyone here today, and those that are watching online, we welcome you, and so glad that you're here also to meet with us. As we, of course, the series title is Cathedral, and I've been doing just a little thing on cathedrals. Of course, most of them come out of Catholicism, and there again, I'm not Catholic, but I can't really totally do away with the Catholic Church for some reason, and I'm not going to ask him when I get there, but for some reason, God did use the Catholic Church to preserve his word for 1,500 years. So I kind of got to give him that one, right? And I'm sure God knows what he's doing. So I have to yield. When it comes to Catholicism, there's a part of me that still, even though I've got a lot more criticism than I've got honor, I guess you could say. And if God wants me to have more, I'm sure he'll correct me. But anyway, with the cathedrals, this is lesson 113. This is the cathedral we're going to do. You know, it's a funny thing how in this cathedral, it's black and white marble. And... It's ugly. It is kind of ugly, isn't it? It gets better as you get down to the floor. This cathedral's the reason that it's black and white is what it's known for is this, to differentiate between good and evil is the idea. But it is I about got it too small for me there. Somebody pronounce that. Siena? Yeah, that's right. Siena Cathedral was built between 2015 and 1263. However, additions, expansions, and artistic modifications, like the famous marble inlaid floor and the Benjamin's lantern, continued over several centuries until the early 19th century. As we go on and looking at this cathedral just a little bit, this cathedral, it's in Italy. The striking black and white striped marble interior is deeply symbolic, signifying the ongoing theological battle between good and evil. And I've said this before, I'll say it again right here. There's a Mexican man, Maximino Moreno, that's worked for me for over 40 years. And he was raised in Mexico, never been to school a day in his life. He can't read or write English or Spanish. And yet he can quote you about all the Bible stories in the Bible. Very accurate. But as what happened in Mexico, you got different churches would have different murals or different, it'd be the church of this or the church of that. And each church had a different theme or story in the Bible. So through his childhood, his mother would take him to all the different cathedrals to teach him Bible. It'd be either a mural overhead or in the sides or in statues or whatever. But that's how they taught him Bible, was going to the different church, so they had different themes to them. And consequently, he can't read or write, but he does know a good bit of Bible. So that's what they're very symbolic. The cathedrals and things tend to be very, very symbolic. So that's what's going on here with the black and white marble. Then it gets, this cathedral is known for its floor more than anything. The masterpiece floor, the cathedral's floor is a spectacular layout of 56 integral marble mosaic inlay panels created by over 40 renowned Renaissance artists over the span of six centuries. So they worked there. Now, the goal of this cathedral was to be bigger than St. Peter's. They wanted to be the biggest cathedral. And so when they stopped building the cathedral, they didn't plan on stopping. They kept adding on to it all the time. But then the Black Plague came and some different things sort of slowed them up. The unfinished expansion in 1339... these builders launched a massive project to double the cathedral's size, aiming to make it the largest church in Christendom. The devastating arrival of Black Death Plague 1348 halted the construction, permanently leaving majestic unfinished exterior walls known today as a facetone standing right outside. So they were, now here's what it's known for, is for the flooring inlay. In this structure, they have the, and of course, if you go online, look at the different flooring all over this thing, it's just beyond your imagination. But you can see why it took so long to build it, and how they put the stories in the Bible in the floor in the inlay. But when you start understanding, too, the ability to read, even if you, scripture, of course, they didn't have a copy of it. But how did they learn and teach Bible? It was done through symbols and through different mosaics and things like that. But that's a cathedral. Of course, in our series, as we sing the song, is Make My Life a Cathedral, and then our heart, the altar. So now as we pick up here in the book of Acts, and we're dealing with what is happening with the Apostle Paul, Book of Acts. It so parallels it. You know, the times have changed, but people's problems haven't. Have you noticed that? We still seem to have the same problems as we've had for 2,000 years now or whatever, or more. Pride is still pride. We have the same pride now as they had 2,000 years ago. Does that make you excited? Pride's the same. Lust is the same. Murder, adultery, all of that's the same. We think we've progressed, but our sin, if you'll notice, has not. Can you hear that? It's the same sin. Why? Because it's the same devil. Why? He has the same story. Why? Because mankind fails at the same place. And you'd think this would get boring or something. Come on, you know, we need to catch on to what's going on here. But anyway, so we get to here in Acts 19, there's this huge uproar. We got into that some last week. And why was there such a great uproar with the Apostle Paul bringing this gospel message? You know, he started in the Jewish synagogue, if you remember. Then he went to this school. Then he set up shop there at the school. He's actually in Ephesus over 3 years. He sets up school. And then he starts going out to Ephesus. And then he starts touching parts of Asia, actually, out of this work that he did there. But he started an uproar. And there again, we even talked last week on how the gospel, to make the gospel relative to culture, is not biblical. Now, I'm not saying we go out of our way to be the hind end of the body of Christ. Can I make it work that way? I'm not saying we're to be just a total idiot in trying to cause uproar when it's not necessary. But if you truly give the gospel, the true gospel, will cause an uproar. And so we spend a lot of time trying to make Christianity palatable to the lost world. And we even do it in our presentations. We got stages, we got lights, we got the elders are drawing a line at smoke machines. So don't worry about that one. We're not going to do smoke machines. But we try to be presentable and put on a first class, if you will. We have the idea. I think we need to bring God our best. I really do. I'm old-fashioned that way, I guess. But I think we need to bring God our best and do a good job. But part of it's a cultural thing. And so we find here that we want it to be, I guess you could say, enjoyable. Or the music and our surroundings, our air condition, everything that we do is fine as long as it's bringing us to the point of the gospel of Jesus Christ and who Jesus is. But it's easy to see in these cathedrals how that all of a sudden you get so focused on a building, you almost leave the reason you got a cathedral out. Because trust me, their big deal was who could build the biggest, the prettiest, the best, the highest. It's kind of like it favors a lot the Tower of Babel. Who can do the highest thing to the highest? So it's mankind trying to make spiritual achievements by the working of their hands. So we can see in these cathedrals that you can build an incredible cathedral, but you know it just doesn't quite get the job done. I mean, it just doesn't. But point being, you don't get the job done with something made with hands. We're in Christianity, the place of the Spirit, it's not something that's built with hands. It's good to do good works with our hands, but it doesn't accomplish anything in the Spirit. Your hands doesn't accomplish anything. The best your hands can do is to carry a spiritual truth from point A to point B. That's the best these hands can do. If somebody's hungry, so I'm going to get some food and I'm going to take it and I'm going to feed them. And so I'm conveying something of the Spirit by doing that. But you can't create anything that brings freedom. Human hands doesn't create anything of the Spirit. It just doesn't. So when we realize that, and a big building can't do that, can it represent and symbolize? Yes, it can do all those things. But to encounter Christ is a life-changing event. Can everybody go with me on that one? To encounter Christ is a life-changing event. And I'll go as far as to say this. Me encountering Christ in areas of my life has been a life-changing event. And I say, whoopee. But then I say, oh me. Because I've got some areas in my life that evidently hadn't met Jesus yet. Because I haven't had a life-changing altar, it's not changed yet. So I got parts of my life that needs to be introduced to Jesus. Right? Or is that just me? Or you hear what I'm saying? So that's the reason we use the terminology, we're being saved. Do I believe once saved, always saved? I'm one of those that do. And the reason is I don't think there's nothing I can do with my hands that creates that. I have to receive and accept something that God did for me. And you know, it's hard to accept something that somebody does for you. Does anybody have a problem with that? Jesus did that for me. And so since Jesus did that for me, I had a true encounter with the salvation of the cross of Christ in my life. But then I have to use wisdom and be just a little practical about it and say, you know, I don't think as all of me's got saved yet. It's part of it I'm still working on. And we kind of wonder why in the world did God leave something yet to be worked with? Is that not frustrating? And what's embarrassing is everybody else sees it but me. Is this not embarrassing? I mean, God, could you not clue me in first and let everybody else kind of hold them back? So I could be a better way to do it. So anyway, God leaves us these things. But I'll have to admit to you that every hardship I've been through, everything that I'm not, that I'm experiencing the failure of, is the teacher in the classroom of life. The place of failure is the opportunity of impartation. Can you hear that? Every failure is the opportunity of impartation. So God leaves in me the failure that I couldn't come to in my mind, that I have to experience that cross so I can receive the impartation of the Spirit. So I say, glory, hallelujah for my failure. Glory, hallelujah, God didn't fix it all but the first time through. Because there's some things that I'm too hard-headed on that I've got to go through the cross of. And that's fine. That's good. But understand the reason of the cross is for the impartation of the resurrection. That's the reason I like the gospel. It's because all of us in our failures have this resurrection deal. And the resurrection's pretty big, pretty cool. If you truly give that message like the Apostle Paul did, it's going to create a riot. The people didn't like it. Now, the biggest people that didn't like it, that was causing the problems, was the Jews that Paul did not get converted. You got Jews, you got converted Jews. Then you got a crowd of Jews following Paul that weren't converted yet. Now, here's when we get, if I'd hush and read Scripture, as we get over into it, what happens is, you're going to see two groups of Jews we're getting ready to read about. Those that have been converted, that Jesus is the Messiah, and those have yet to be converted. They go to this big amphitheater, outdoor amphitheater. This is where all this uproar starts. And the Jews, you're going to see in this story, are going to offer up some believing Jews. The unbelieving Jews are going to push to the front. The believing Jews, they're the ones, unbelieving Jews, push believing Jews, believe that Jesus is the Messiah, to the forefront to speak to 25,000 people in this uproar. Now, do you know why they, Jews, pushed two other Jews forward? It's because the unbelieving Jews didn't want the 25,000 people to believe that they were like the believing Jews. Do you hear what I'm saying? They went to a lot of trouble, say, well, okay, we're all Jews, but we don't believe like those Jews. So y'all, we're going to push y'all up there. Now, y'all explain what you're doing. So we got unbelievers pushing believers to the forefront because they didn't want them to think that they were believers. Now, here's my question. As Christians, we have that same decision to make. We have the same decision to make. Well, I don't believe just quite like that. I don't believe, I think they're extremist, right? So I don't want people to think I'm an extremist. So when we get into this cultural thing here, the question is not the culture. The question is the culture that's in you. The culture that's in me is the question that the Scriptures is challenging us with. So if you've ever been in a worship service and somebody, you know, you always got somebody that says hallelujah, amen, or something, you know. Have you ever noticed how, if you're in the service and somebody can be worshiping God or somebody's glory, hallelujah, or something like that. Have you ever had a Sunday? Let me make it a little softer. Have you ever had a Sunday where somebody that's really worshiping God just gets on your nerves? Have you ever had that? That's what I'm talking about. I don't know how you could over-worship God. Maybe you can. I just don't know what it'd look like. But I do know that people that are walking in the Spirit sometimes gets on my ever-loving nerve. But at 73, I'm catching on. I'm just not quite in the Spirit as they are in the Spirit. I'm just being honest with you. Maybe that's too honest, but it's the truth. Would it to be that person that's worshiping God, these people in Paul, they were worshiping God, taking the gospel, and it was getting on the nerves of the non-believers. What if we come to church today and say, boy, I hope we can stay there till 8 o'clock tonight. They might be part of our unbelieving flesh that says, boy, I hope we can get out of there by 12. Hope they don't go 5 minutes over. That's y'all kind of catching on what I'm saying now. That's culture. That's what they were combating here. And you're welcome. Yes, I'll hush and move on right here. Okay. So here's the uproar. You know, the Scripture read this last week. At the same time, arose no small stir about the way for a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, which made silver shrines for Diana, brought no small gain unto the craftsmen, whom he called together with the workmen of like occupation. Said, sirs, you know that by this craft we have our wealth. So here's Paul. He's preaching. He's preaching against these idols made with hands. The craftsmen, you know the story. They get angry. They make their living by selling these graven images. And so it causes a stir in the culture. No, it says that they called it no small stir. Now, here was he called it also no small stir about the way I said this Christianity was so influential that it caused no little disturbance here, it says. It wasn't just a private set of beliefs. It was a lifestyle that changed the status quo. So your lifestyle, in other words, Paul preached, but those that followed him and what he was saying by his lifestyle was the great intimidator, more so than what he was saying. That's the point. All right, let's look at it here. I'll show you. I call this the great pushback. I did this illustration last week. The Prince of Persia in Daniel 10 is understood as a high-ranking demonic entity influencing the kingdom of Persia, symbolizing spiritual resistance against God's purpose. Now, I introduced this last week. We're going to do a few other things that we didn't cover last week. Here I'm using Daniel 10. There was something happening there with Paul in Ephesus. Now, Ephesus is up in this area right in here. Here's the Persian Empire. Well, I think I have it here. Modern interpretation links this ancient spiritual power to Iran, which is expected to align against Israel in the end-time battle of Gog and Magog. Now, we know, based on a teaching Trevor's done, which I think is incredible, and we know that there's principalities and powers over different areas of the earth by fallen angels. That's another. There again, I said I was going to get that teaching of Trevor's, and I didn't. Did you send that to me? I think you did. I just got reminded. Okay. He sent it to me, and I wasn't faithful. I'll bring it next week. Pray for me that I remember that. Okay, you see the little red circle there? That's the Persian Empire. And now I'm talking about Daniel 10, talking about a prince of Persia, which is a demonic activity that's in the Persian Empire area. with Daniel praying, trying to receive information from heaven, there was a messenger, an angel sent to Daniel, but yet that messenger was fighting with the prince of Persia, which is some demonic fallen angel of some type. And it's and there's a Persian Empire. Right, there's Jerusalem, little yellow line I just put up there. There's Babylonian Empire, Babylon there. You can see that Jerusalem, Babylon's not too far apart. So when Babylon captured the Jews, you know, for 70 years, took them back to Babylon, they didn't. Of course, I guess if you're walking, it's pretty good ways. Now, here's today is what we call modern-day Iran, which is the heart of the old Persian Empire. But we know that that principality and power is still there. If you'll notice, Michael the Archangel didn't do away with it. He pushed it back. Now, the part we need to accept as Christians is we are not living. Planet Earth is not Disney World. If it were, Disney World would not have to have been built. Planet Earth is not Disney World. Planet Earth is a battlefield. It's a battleground. For some reason, God's running us through here. Go figure. I don't know why he's running us through here. But he's running us through a battlefield, a battleground between good and evil. We find ourselves. Then we find ourselves that God sent Jesus down to be an avenue in which we could join his army of good and evil, which is good against evil. So until we joined the army of good, we were evil. You just were. And so it behooves us not to participate in evil activity today because you're not of the army of the evil. You're transformed into this angelic army. And we find ourselves here on this earth. And I think there's time to rest. I think there's time to cook hamburgers and have a good time. It's okay to occasionally maybe go to the beach or something. I think all that's fine. But don't make a mistake. If you're living your life so you can retire to get a beach house and not do nothing, you've got the wrong idea. We are in a battleground. We're Christians. We're part of an army. We're carrying a gospel like the Apostle Paul to the lost and dying world. We're passing through this planet. We're here to leave. We're not here to stay. That's just the truth. I mean, if you don't look at it, go look at a graveyard. The dying must not be hard. A lot of people's done it. We're just passing through. So God passes us through here. He saves us. He leaves us with some things in our life to teach us some lessons because we have this free will and a hard head. So he gives us these challenges to overcome. We overcome them one by one by one. And during those challenges, it's a place of impartation. Are you with me? The greater the challenge in your life, the greater the impartation that awaits. Can you hear that? The greater the challenge in your life to overcome is the greater the impartation. That's the reason God saves, if you will, and doesn't deliver you of everything upon salvation. It's because there's some things you have to experience the cross on to have the impartation of resurrected life. I'll give you an example. The things that you've had to die to on the cross of Christ that you didn't get delivered of upon salvation, but you get an impartation of, is the places in life that you have a supernatural anointing. Because you got an impartation of the cross. You got an impartation of the resurrected life, but you're still on earth. So it's in those areas that you get a supernatural anointing. So it's understandable the enemy is after your life, but he's more after your supernatural anointing. Satan already knows he lost your soul. So he's after your gift. He wants to destroy your gift. Because your gift brings him more harm. You done lost your soul. He can get another soul. But he has to destroy the gift. And he destroys the gift. Why? Because that's where the greatest impartation is. Why? Because that's where the supernatural hits the earth. So a lot of people have been gifted in areas. They fail. And they think, well, I got to lay that down. No. That's where your supernatural impartation is. That's what the enemy's trying to destroy. Can anybody hear what I'm trying to say here? Now, it's the impartation of the supernatural that was happening with the Apostle Paul here. He was giving out this gospel. People not only were getting set free, they were getting supernatural impartation. And the supernatural impartation is what the enemy was against. Let me hurry up here. Now, here's the way the combatants were. The Prince of Persia refers to a powerful demonic entity or fallen angel representing Satan's kingdom, not a human king. Michael is the archangel tasked with defending the people. Now, here's the point of this story. I'm injecting Daniel 10 into the life of Paul when he was in Ephesus 400 or 500 years later. Still, the Prince of Persia's there, just the same. Now, the context, Daniel 10:13, the messenger angel tells Daniel that the Prince of Persia resisted him for 21 days, Michael's intervention. Due to the severity of the resistance, Michael, described as one of the chief princes, came to assist the messenger, allowing the battle to be won. Now, at our place of failure in our lives, there is an angel with you lining up everything to help you overcome it and be successful. There's always a push. There's something pushing back in the spirit world to help you get it, make it. You got a quarterback and you got a front line. The front line is the angels protecting you. You get the ball and I run across the finish line. The Lord has said it so. You got to develop the ability to see a God move. You got to get this ability to see a God. If this happens, you're like, oh, that's just a little not normal. But what is this? But what's God doing? Do you know what I'm saying? Or you run into somebody that hadn't seen them in 15 years, and all of a sudden you run into them, and you know it's just not, You got to understand when you have a God intervention moment and God's moving the checker players on the play, on the board for you to walk through. You got a guard there. Okay, you made you a hole. Run through that hole. And those are called opportunities from God. When we get these opportunities from God, when you get the opportunity, you say, "Well, I got to wait and I got to move at the right time." No. When the opportunity comes, God gives you the timing. He don't trust the timing with us. When you get the opportunity, go through the hole. If you're playing football, you get a hole, you don't stand back, "Well, I'm going to wait till the opportunity." See, the holes is the opportunity. It is the time. That's the way it works. And so we start understanding how God works and how these moves happen. Now, here's the significance of this event. This story represents a cosmic or spiritual war rather than a physical battle. We know that, highlighting a fight for influences over nations. Now, the point being, everything in our lives that is not aligning with our purpose in being in this army of God, there is a dark side in a world that we can't see that's coming against us with everything it has. Do you believe that? You can say, "Well, I can't believe this has happened to me again." Well, I can. It makes total sense. There's a spiritual world out here that's against you. It doesn't want you to be successful. But there's also a spiritual entity out here that says you're going to be successful. That's what. Yes, I am going to be successful. Here's the point. If you have the battle, that's not a failure. A battle means you're worth fighting over. That's what a battle means. You're worth fighting over. Just don't agree with your adversary. It's okay to fight with the angels on your behalf. Don't yield to temptation. Don't yield to this. Don't yield. Don't give up. There's more against you than you. I mean, I don't need no help of being against me. We all have these internal voices are trying to destroy ourselves. Anybody got that, or is it just me? We all got these internal voices. We all got them. We don't need help from the dark side. But the dark side wants to destroy us more than us. So if it takes advantage of our internal voices, and we say yes and amen to that, instead of the prophetic voice of the Word of God, all things work together for good. So our job is to figure out how do all things work together for good. It's because all of these failures in these tests are a place of impartation when we die on the cross to our failure and we're ready to receive the impartation. The question is, can we rejoice in the impartation? Or are we going to hold you to the cross? It's a question. It's a question that has to be answered. Now, here's the outcome. Michael defeats the prince of Persia, ensuring the divine message is delivered and demonstrating divine authority. Now, you got to get that. Michael pushes back this prince of Persia because there's a divine message on the way. Why the battle? The battle is to stop the divine message. What's the divine message? You're in Walmart, somebody over there. You can see they're going through their money. They ain't got enough money to get a loaf of bread and a pack of bologna. How do you know that? Holy Spirit speaks it to you. So what do you do? That's a divine message. That's what I'm saying. That's a divine message. So you either move on it or you don't. Now listen, if you can't move on a pack of bologna, don't pray for the United States. Come on, we got to get the bologna down. Okay, we got to get the baloney moments down pat. And then we keep moving, and we keep moving up, get greater instructions, greater movement. But if God can't trust you a pack of baloney, well, you figure that one out. Okay, here we go. And Ephesians 6:12, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." That's either true or it's not. That's who we wrestle with. That's who Daniel was wrestling with. Now, it manifested itself on how Daniel helped the whole country of Persia. It reflected on that whole country of Persia. But we battle against, not against flesh and blood. I don't battle against you. You don't battle against me. But there's what we're battling against. Principalities and powers. They want you to die and fail. Listen, God doesn't despise the failure. He despises the not getting up and receiving His forgiveness. And hey, we can receive it, but it's hard for us to walk it out. It's hard for us to do. It's hard to walk out and be something that you know you're not, right? But I have failed and I've done that. The principalities and powers in darkness is to hold us down, to keep us from going forth. Now, watch this. There's that little square. I put it up there last week, and I'll show you. Supposedly, the Garden of Eden is right in that area. So you can see, you got Jerusalem, you got Babylon, you got the Garden of Eden, you got Persia. You can see that all of this spiritual activity of old is in the same area as it is today. That's kind of the ground zero of the planet, if you will, of all of this activity. So the Prince of Persia is no small prince. He's probably chief, if you want to know the truth. All these other powers probably get their instructions from this. And I said it last week, and I'll say it again. So God is using the United States to push back on this Prince of Persia now. You know, a lot of people say, well, I'm for it. I don't like Trump doing it. I forget Trump. Forget him. We're pushing back against the Prince of Persia. And God's using, I mean, Trump's not carrying a gun. There's everybody in our military and everywhere. And it's a movement directed by God, or the angels of God, to push. Michael's probably soliciting the angel of the United States. Hey, I need a little help over here in Persia. This blamed old Prince of Persia's acting up. And they're pushing it back. So we're getting a pushback right now. The reason you get a pushback is because God's wanting to redeem something in that pushback. We got the Muslim faith taking over America today. I think the Prince of Persia has invaded America. Just has. We need some pushback. That's all. Just need some. Everybody said, well, no, Alan, we need to allow Islam just like we do everybody, other religions. Has anybody ever read the Mayflower Compact? You go home and read it. You come to America. When they came here, first thing you had to order business, Mayflower Compact. You need to read it. They were escaping, basically, other Christians, really, a little bit. There were persecution and stuff. So they didn't even have in their mind, when you say separation of church and state, they weren't talking about Muslim, Hinduism, Buddhism. They weren't talking about that. The United States, unless we stay a Christian nation, we will fall. Our Constitution, everything was created for Christians. Good, bad, and ugly ones. But nonetheless, Christian. It wasn't designed for other. You can't have Muslims in our government. Ask them to say a Pledge of Allegiance to the flag. You mean you're going to be a senator, you're going to be in our government, and you won't say a Pledge of Allegiance? They ain't going to say a Pledge of Allegiance to your flag. Well, pray tell, how can you be in our government and not say Pledge of Allegiance to the flag? Now, there's a movement in the spirit today that Christians are having a problem with saying a Pledge of Allegiance to the flag, and they don't understand they're being bombarded by the Prince of Persia and its cohort demons. That's right. That's what's happening before us today. For some schools, they won't let them say Pledge of Allegiance to the flag, but you can have call to prayer five times a day. We're being invaded. Somebody had better wake up. You listen, I don't mind a copperhead if you're going to keep him in the mountains where I'm not going. But don't put him in my bathroom. I'm going to cut his head off. There's things that are dangerous that you don't pull in. A lot of people are afraid to make it that black and white. I'm not, because the Word of God is showing me what's happening here. So I'm bound to that. Oh, I'm out of time. Not only am I out of time, I went over time. And we're just getting good. Let's stand. You'll have a 10-minute break after my prayer. You actually got a 6-minute break after my prayer. So act like it's 10 and get on back in here. Lord Jesus, we love you. We thank you for this day. Thank you for your word. And Lord Jesus, I ask and pray if there's anything that I've said is not of you, that it would fall to the ground. If anything that I've said is of you and your spirit, I pray that you'd quicken it to our hearts, that we might walk in the power of the Spirit. Let us be part of your army, O God, in this world of good and evil. And dear God, is our prayer that the goodness of God would so overshadow and come out of us all, that this goodness of God could so come out of us that if people want to find God, they know where they can find him. And there's a little church along 64 down there called New Life. You want to find God? I heard God's in that place. Lord, give us such a reputation is our prayer. Let us be true. Let us be true to your book. And give us so much love, O God, that our love, that the love of God will overshadow all things. Be with us this next service. Be with Ed as he brings us the word. And may God come down in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.